hear from Pastor Jack, Pastor Nix. If you listen to independent fundamental Baptist preachers, my friends, emails I get, significant problems all over this world, but particularly in our churches. I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Why did Jesus come? If I had to ask you, or you were in class and there was an examination being given, what would your answer be? Why did Jesus come? Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. Chapter 1. Look at verse 15. And then we'll take you to one other place. Because that's a question actually we need to ask of our young people, isn't it? Why did Jesus come? Because the churches today are teaching something entirely different. And that's why I'm taking you here first this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. There's no other reason, in other words, that Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chiefest. Turn over now to Luke chapter 19. And verse 10. And this is Jesus speaking, and he said very clearly, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's just what Pastor Jack said. That's why he came. So what is the function of the church then? To be obedient, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I ask you this morning, he came to seek and save the lost, and the only way you're going to get saved is by the gospel. What is the gospel? Could you answer somebody succinctly? Could you take them to a place in Scripture where it tells you about the gospel? And by the way, usually when I say the birth of Christ, his life, his death and shedding of blood on the cross, and his resurrection, I often forget the third thing, the next thing, is his ascension. All those things are important in the gospel, and you should have verses that you could go to show someone the gospel. And why are we talking about this right up front? That was the problem in Galatia. This is the problem that Paul is addressing in the book of Galatians. A fake gospel. And that's what we're seeing around the world today. I know we harp on this every week, but we must. And we must, and there's another reason. Let me share with you. By the way, I read many articles this week. But I'm going to share with you again what people are saying. They're after our children and our grandchildren without a doubt. And I've got several references here. Give me just a moment to find a reference I want to turn to. Anybody remember Karl Marx? A lot of young people have no idea even who Karl Marx was and what the Communist Manifesto is. Well, I guess I lost it on another sheet. But and basically, here it is. Here's what Karl Marx said. Religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of a heartless world, just as it is the spirit of spiritless situation. It is the opium of the people. The abolition of religion as the illusory happiness of the people is required for their real happiness. The demand to give up the illusion about its condition is the demand to give up a condition which needs illusion. Now, one of the goals of the communist organization, even in the United States, this is from 1963, infiltrate the churches. Remember, I mentioned that last week, and I told you that Pastor Stringer had had that happen in his church, president of Landmark, now vice president of the school up north, and pastored in Chicago for a number of years, travels around the world speaking and teaching. He's had his churches infiltrated. That's why we're very careful in a church not to accept someone into the membership until they've been through a class. And that's what the pastor emphasizes, to make sure they understand the statement of faith of this church, what we believe, and if they're willing to sign that statement of faith and become a member then of this church. But this is the quote by the Communist Party now in the United States in 1963. That's quite a while ago. They haven't forgotten it. Infiltrate the churches and replace revealed religion with social religion. Discredit the Bible and emphasize the need for intellectual maturity, which does not need a religious church. Social justice. That is the cry of the emerging churches today. And as I mentioned last week, there's over 1,000 now in the United States and many more around the world. And their mantra is social justice. Where do you think that came from? This infiltration, not only into our churches, but also into our schools, into our government. What is the leftist agenda? Many of them are atheists. Many of them are LGBT people. To be honest with you, many of the people in the emerging churches are atheists. They really don't believe in God. They're infiltrating the churches to promote social justice. And we're going to talk a lot about that in just a few moments, because that is one of the major agendas. Now, I gave Pastor Jack a copy of this book. This is only about two-thirds of it. I have the rest of it in another section. But I gave him the whole book. He said he couldn't put it down because he sees, as he learns from other pastors and talks with them, this is exactly what's happening in the United States, this emerging church agenda. And as I've mentioned, the young man, R.R., who said this church is going to fail. Well, I got good news for you this morning. People are catching on. Mm-hmm. Even so much so that, let's see. I've got a lot I said this morning. Evangelism's newfound obsession, he's not talking about evangelism, and I'll explain that in just a minute. Evangelism's newfound obsession with social justice is a threat to the gospel. This is from John MacArthur, and most of you know about him or have heard of John MacArthur. He's done a lot of good things, but he's also done some bad things. He didn't believe in the blood of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was necessary, that when he shed his blood and died, it was just his death that was important. That's absolutely contrary to Scripture. But neither here nor there concerning that, the social justice that's being promoted is an obsession that is a danger to the church. Now, he's saying that. He's still alive. I wanted to point that out to you. Not only that article, there are several others now. Against, for example, Dallas Theological Seminary, which had Pastor Jack Brian McLaurin, one of the guys who was very important in getting this whole emergent church started in the 1990s. was invited down to Dallas Theological Seminary. And they supported his books and what he was doing. What has happened to separatism in our churches? You know, I am really dogmatic on separatism. I don't have many friends. And the reason I don't is because I am a dogmatic separatist. And why is that? Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We're going to get to Galatians in just a moment, but I had to make some of these parenthetical comments because they are troubling, and it's one of the problems that we're seeing in these churches, inviting unsaved people into their churches, promoting social justice, which is the platform of the Communist Party, which is socialism. And it's rampant. Look at some of the men who ran for president of the United States, the man who ran for president of the United States, and now some who have been elected in this country who are socialists. Absolutely contrary to the Scripture, if you don't know that. So as a believer and as a member of a church, you need to understand some of those things, and we will get to some of those things, Lord willing. In Romans chapter 16, Romans, verse 17, listen to what it says. Now I beseech you, brethren, do what? Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid. Avoid them. This is why I am a dogmatic separatist. I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't go to bars, I don't do any of those things that so many in the world do these days. It's horrible. Let me give you some other verses concerning it. Turn to Titus 3, book of Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, chapter 3. Yes. Yes. Verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Oh, 15. Yes, it would. Absolutely. We are to be obedient to the Scriptures. You're not obedient to the Scriptures to get saved. You're obedient to the Scriptures because you owe a great debt. Not a good debt, a great debt after having been saved. I say that all the time. I owe a great debt. That's why I teach in this church. It's not for my own benefit. It's not for my ego at all. That's not why I do this. I do this because I owe a great debt to the Lord, and I love the Lord. I now understand spiritually what it means about all those things. When I first got saved, I had no idea about these things. It took years and years to learn these things, but gradually I have. And Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. Now listen to this very carefully. Now, remember the emerging church. They go to bars. They associate with the unsaved. Even unsaved pastors, deacons. They don't. By the way, the emerging church doesn't. I taught on this about 10 or 15 years ago at a meeting for the Dean Bergen Society. When this emerging church first started, we recognized the problem, and I gave a lecture on it. And maybe, by the way, one other thing too, Edmunds got the equipment to set up our projector. And once that's set up, when we talk about Gaul, we talk about the cities where Paul visited, we'll be able to put them up here and you'll be able to see them. Geography, when you study the Bible, is critically important. And it'll help you, I think, then at understanding the Bible better. And that's why. It's not to show movies, but it's to show pictures, for example, of maps. It's to get to Scriptures faster, such as not having to turn to them. So we can do those things. It's not trying to conform to the emerging church, which uses these smoke-filled, low-light, nightclub type atmosphere. So that's not what we're after. We're after educating and bringing everybody into unity of the Lord in this church, that we all have a great understanding of the Scripture so that you can defend it, particularly again against this emerging church and communism and socialism who are after our kids. I mean, it's a stated doctrine. Even in this book, I read it to you last week. I'll read it to you again. Emerging church leaders have the objective of proselytizing our children and grandchildren. That's who they're after. In his book, 2008, book Finding Our Way Again, The Return of the Ancient Practices, Brian McLaurin describes his plan to infiltrate churches and Christian institutions. Now, I'm not just saying this out of thin air. This is stuff that we've learned that they're up to. And the church, most churches have no idea about this. They're just flim-flam and playing church, I guess. We're not playing church here. We're playing the Scripture. All right, Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. I've had that opportunity in my life, even members of my own family, and I warned them, I'm going to tell you this once or twice, but if you don't hear me, I will separate from you. Now, that sounds harsh, but it's just the truth because I am dogmatic about this. If you have friends that are wayward, doesn't mean you can't love them. Doesn't mean if they come to you and ask you questions, you can't answer them. Doesn't mean that at all. But you must not participate or associate, have dinner with them, go out with them, be associated with them. And therefore, their beliefs is reflected on you and your reputation as a believer in this book is soiled. It's soiled. And see, it's not me talking. It's the Scripture talking. Let me give you one more. Let me turn back here and get one more verse that I always go to. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. And this is one our pastor quoted just last week. I wonder how many will remember he even quoted this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That is also in the Old Testament as instructions to the nation Israel. Come out from among them. So, our young people who are attending these wayward churches with false doctrine, social justice doctrine, they throw out the Bible, they don't believe in the inspiration, infallibility, preservation of the Scripture. God says, come out from among them. And those who are using Bibles that are corrupted, and we know they're corrupted, listen, that is a huge problem. Now, I'm not saying somebody comes in this church and they don't know and they're using a corrupted Bible. We need to love them and gradually bring them around to the truth about the corrupted Bibles. But I had to say these things because this is what Paul was dealing with, is it not? So, in Galatians chapter 1, let's start with a very important verse in this first chapter. You may not see it as an important verse until I finish with you. But in Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. I've mentioned in this church in the past, the great problem of this age is deception, deceit. Sure, there's been deceit all down through the centuries. There was deceit when Christ was there, all the Gnostics and the cults that were there, but they were very open about it. The problem today is the deceit amongst individuals that's concealed and hidden. They're not who they say they are. They do one thing in one place, do another thing in another place. It's like they live in boxes, you see. When I'm at work, I'm in this box. When I'm at church, I'm in this box. When I'm with my family, I'm in this box. And I act differently depending on where I am. That's a serious problem. Paul is saying to the Galatians, I lie not. How serious is lying? Do you know if you're a liar, you're not going to heaven? Do you know that? Because it's the great problem of this age. Fake news. All these guys in Washington, D.C., they say one thing out of one corner of their mouth, say another thing out of another corner of their mouth. It's deceitful. Whatever promotes themselves and their agenda is the problem. Look with me, if you would, Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 15. Let's start in 14. It's just what Wesley refers to over there in Romans 15:1. But in Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments. And you can't do his commandments unless you're what? Saved. You cannot do it. Been proven over and over again. You must have the indwelling spirit in order to do his commandments, that they may have right to what? To the tree of life. Not to get saved, but you will have various rewards, incidentally, when you get to heaven. You need to remember that too. And may enter in through the gates into the city. That's the new Jerusalem we've talked about that'll come down, hover above the earth. I've told you the size before. The size of the new Jerusalem is like a cube, 1,600 miles by 1,600 miles by 1,600 miles. It is a huge, huge city. And with God, with his capabilities, you know he can hover anything, anywhere he wants. Just like all the constellations, the thousand I showed to you in that one diagram last week that contain at least a billion stars each, and there's a thousand of them, he knows all the stars by name. God can do anything, but listen now, let's read on in verse 15, chapter 22. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. They loveth lies today. Deceit is the problem in these last of the last days. Now let me give you some more verses. See, that's serious. If you're a liar, you're not going to heaven. It's even in Galatians. If you have your fingers in Galatians, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And Pat has taught on these things to the ladies, and we're going to cover it again when we get to chapter 5. But you remember these things that are mentioned in verse 19 through 21 are the works of the flesh. That's the word I was looking for, works of the flesh. And one of the last statements Paul makes after this humongous list, and we're going to deal when we get to chapter 5 with each word and what it means, but for today, I want you to look up, though lying's not mentioned here, it says, and such like, of which I tell you before, of such like. In other words, all these problems of the flesh and lying, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, in verse 21, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then I'm going to pause parenthetically and say here, The purpose of the church today is not the kingdom of God. That's God's domain. And He's the one deciding, by the way, who's in the kingdom of God. And right now it's in the mystery form, but it's going to be revealed very shortly with the rapture and with the institution of the 1,000-year reign, the millennium. So all that's coming. Let me give you another verse. Turn to Psalm 109. And verse 2, 109 verse 2. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the what? Deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. The mouth of the deceitful. Boy, are we today. The fake emerging church. They're not saved. I'm sorry, many of their pastors are not saved. I'll just say it right out. They are not saved. They have lady preachers, which is absolutely against the Scripture. And not only that, those lady pastors, there's a huge church in Seattle started by a lady, huge emerging church. She teaches the Scripture is just a book. It's not that important. It's just another book. It's not inspired. It's just stories. And the other thing they're saying in the emerging church, and by the way, this started with Bruce Metzger. You should know Bruce Metzger. He was professor at Harvard, I believe. Don't hold me to that. It's one of the Ivy League schools. Very important man in the Department of Religion. Just as unsaved as he could be. He didn't believe in the book of Genesis. If you don't start with the book of Genesis and believe that, you've got a problem. He called it fairy tales. And that's what the emerging church is saying about creation, about the flood. They're just allegorical stories to give you some direction in your life. Origen, the great corrupter of Scripture in Alexandria, Egypt, used to say the same thing. Also, the father of the Roman Catholic Church, and his name skips me right now, but he also said the same thing. Wrote The City of God. It'll come to me after church. Augustine, thank you. St. Augustine. That's why I have my wife here. She's my alternate brain, trust me. And this is very important. What is the basic problem also amongst unsaved people today? They hate. They hate. And so what is a lying tongue all about? A lying tongue is against those who hate. They hate. This Antifa that we see on the streets in this country now, they're promoting social justice, and we've got to get to that. But turn, if you would, with me first to Proverbs 26. Proverbs chapter 26. And look at verse 28. You ready? Here it says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. The first phrase is the one I'm after. People who lie to you consistently, even your children who lie to you consistently, there's some hate involved in that. And what are we seeing in Washington, D.C., amongst politicians and all this social movement today? They lie, 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 lie. Stats, they fudge stats concerning things going on around the world. They hate you. They hate the church, especially if you're a dogmatic church like we are and stand upon the written word of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't like you. Now, we could go on with that, but I won't stop there. The reason I went through all that, that's what Paul was dealing with in Galatians. A fake gospel. by the Judaizers who were lying to the Galatians concerning the true gospel as taught not only by the apostles in Jerusalem, but also particularly by Paul, because he makes it absolutely clear, as we've covered, that he received the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I took you to the verses last week that told you that Jesus said, I will be appearing unto you and give you the things that I want you to know that you are then to write down and to share with the church. You see, this is truly a timeless book. You see, today, people are saying this book needs to be changed to meet society and social justice. And that's why a lot of the scripture is being changed. It's being changed right today, even. Rather than that, society needs to change to match this book. You see, it's the other way around today, though. They want to change this book to meet what they think up here. And what is it? I always have talked to this class. I'm going to say it again. Because they have no blank blank. No final authority. Anytime you confront a young person and they start arguing with you concerning these issues, the key is to say to them, what is your final authority? Is it you? How much do you know? You see? And then begin to describe to them what Psalm 119 says all the way through concerning the words of God. Forever settled in heaven, my commandments purify, educate, train. You see, that's the reason you confront. What is your final authority? Is it you, yourself, things you've learned in school from unsaved people or in the university from unsaved people? Okay, that's Galatians 1:20. Do you remember who the Galatians were? Where did they come from? Do you remember 400 or 500 B.C.? They were a mixture of the French, the British, and the Germans very early on. They were a fierce people, and they tried conquering Italy and Greece and weren't able to, so they moved on to the region of what's now Turkey and settled there. They were able to gain some ground there. Those people became known as the Galatians, and that's the churches that Paul established, if you recall again, as he went on his three missionary trips, and all three of those trips he went back through most of those cities that we've talked about before. Okay. But in Galatians 1:21, it says, Paul's not lying about any of these things. In Galatians 1:21, he says, afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. That's the way you pronounce that, by the way, Cilicia. Cilicia was where Tarsus was. Tarsus is where Paul, the Apostle Paul, was raised. That's the southern part of Turkey today. But Tarsus is still located in that region, goes under a different name. But it wasn't that far from Antioch of Syria, by the way. It was just around the coast a little ways. And that's where he was raised. What's the beginning of wisdom? I'm going to throw that out to you. We talked about some other things earlier. What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Right? And do you notice what I said? The fear of the Lord. Do you tremble at God's word? Isaiah 66. Do you tremble? Boy, I do. Sometimes in the morning I start reading, I actually start weeping because I fear this book because of what it says about me. I see me in that book. Remember Patrick Morley, Pat? In the course we took at Moody Bible Institute back when it was a decent school, the man in the mirror. This is your mirror. And if you're not fearing the Lord, you've got a problem. And by the way, there are many today who think, well, I'll lie today, and oh, I got away with that. I'm sorry to skip back to this before we go on in Galatians, but this is very important. We've mentioned it before in this church. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Fingers are getting stiffer and stiffer. Right after Proverbs, of course, chapter 8. I want you to look at verse 11 with me again. It's very important that you know this, because so many people think they've gotten away with things and they don't. What? If I confess, I'm forgiven and I'm washed. 1 John 1, 9, but Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work, and lying is evil, is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. They think they've gotten away with it, see. God, in an unsaved person, remembers. Particularly. Okay. I just wanted to review that too. So, Paul is establishing here his credentials. And I had Ray hand out to you this morning his credentials compared with Peter. And I didn't see that until this morning. I typed that up just a few minutes before Sunday school class this morning. You can look at that and take it home and digest it a little bit. But it's a comparison between Peter and Paul. You know what it does? Dr. Luke was doing in the book of Acts? He was establishing for you and me, without a doubt, the apostleship of Paul. Now, last week I took you to 2 Corinthians 12:12 that showed that Paul did signs and miracles and wonders, which again established his apostleship. But those churches in Galatia, under the influence of the Judaizers, which were coming from Jerusalem, were doubting who Paul really was. He was not equal with the apostles, you see. But you know what? The Scripture says clearly that we Gentiles are to follow Paul. Do you believe that? But not the emerging church. And I keep coming back to that. You know what they say? The emerging church doesn't want anything to do with the epistles of Paul. They want to follow the Beatitudes. And Pastor Jack will confirm that. However, hypocritically, they don't even follow the Beatitudes. But how do we know that we're to follow Paul? Turn back to Romans again. Chapter 15. And while we're there, we'll also point out another verse to you. But in chapter 15, verse 16, this is Paul's mission. It's also stated in Galatians, but I want to take you to someplace else in the Scripture. So Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Well, let's start in 15. Nevertheless, in verse 15 of chapter 15 of Romans, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. That's the power given to Paul to do God's will. That's the meaning of grace here. Though it is also unmerited favor because he persecuted the church. You could use that term too, but the term I like to use here for the definition of grace is the power given by God to do God's will. I hope you are receiving God's grace so that you can do the will of God in your life. When you're confronted with things in your life that you know are wrong, that you have that grace not to do them, or that grace to do the things you know you should do. Anyway, read now 16 with me, verse 16 in this chapter, that I should be in the ministry of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. There you are, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. That was Paul's job. Well, we've seen it now in Galatians, and we'll see it again. He's the apostle to the uncircumcised, which is the ethnos, which are the Gentiles. Who is Jesus? Who is he sent to? That same chapter, look if you would, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. What? To the promises made to the nation Israel. That's why Jesus came. And he fulfilled the law to the jot and tittle so that the promises would be affirmed to the nation Israel. And then Paul makes it very clear in the book of Romans that we are grafted into those promises. What a blessing that is. And boy, I'm out of time. I have so much more for you this morning, but we'll go on with some more next week. I'll give you a little more time today to fellowship than I usually do. I cut you a little short sometimes. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad that we can deal with these issues. Because, let me just show you. And I wanted to deal with social justice today, but we're not going to get to it. By the way, I found an excellent article from the Heritage Foundation by Michael Novak about social justice and its problems, but one thing he forgot was, what is the big problem today? There is no blank bank final authority. Michael Novak kind of skips all around. But I have, it's not important to you. Yeah, here it is. Whole sheet of notes on social justice, which you need to understand the major principles that are being pounded by the emerging church and by the left and by the LGBT crowd and by the abortionists and why they are doing those things. And we'll deal with that next week. Thank you for being here.